Good morning. Very inspirational song service today. We appreciate each one of you for being here today. We want to welcome you. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning. And I look out over our assembly today and I see several folks who are visiting with us. And we are always thankful to be able to welcome guests. And I hope that we treat you in such a way today that you'll want to come back and worship with us anytime that you can. I do want to put in a quick plug for our Friends and Family Day next Sunday. Clark Sims is going to be our guest speaker. Many of you know of Clark, and he'll do an outstanding job. Your job is to invite a friend or a family member to come and to be with us next Sunday. I hope you've already done that. If not, I hope your plans are taking place to do that. There are brochures available in all the tables in our foyers. Take those with you, please, and pass them out. We're going to have a combined class, combined assembly from 6th grade on up here at 9 o'clock next Lord's Day, 10 o'clock, our worship assembly. We'll be eating lunch together at 11:30, so we need to bring plenty of food for our guests and our own family members. And then, of course, our concluding service will begin at 1 o'clock. So I hope we're anticipating a wonderful day together, and I hope we're going to determine by our efforts and with the Lord's help that next Lord's Day will be a day that we will not soon forget. So let's be looking forward to that. I do want to express my sympathy on behalf of the church as well to Brother Floyd Gray. He's here this morning. Of course, Sister Frances passed away on Friday evening, and we certainly sympathize with him during this very difficult and trying time. I appreciate Brother Floyd. He's been right by her side through thick and thin, always supportive. I've always enjoyed visiting with Floyd and Frances, and I've been encouraged by their friendship. And I think it would just be appropriate before our lesson today, since we are all here together and Brother Floyd is here, if we could go to God in prayer on his behalf at this time, and then we'll begin our lesson. Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the beauty of the day that you've given us. So many things are ours because of your grace and your mercy. At this particular time, dear Father, we are mindful of Brother Floyd at this time as he's experienced a very difficult loss. As we pray together on his behalf, we ask your richest blessings upon him. We pray that you would comfort him and console him. We're so thankful for the hope that you've given us through the promises of your word. And we're so thankful for the grand reunion that will one day take place when this life is over. We're so thankful for Sister Frances and the inspirational life that she lived, the good example that she always set for all of us. And at this time, we pray your blessings upon the Gray family, that you'll comfort them and that your healing hand would be upon them as they deal with this great loss. Be with us as we continue our service today, and we pray that we'll always do what we can to glorify you in everything that we do. In Christ's name, amen. You know, one of the first impressions that somebody may have when they observe our services is the fact that we do not use instruments of music in worship. And the fact that they're so commonly used in religious meetings today, I think, causes a great surprise and wonder on the part of many. And so very frequently the question is raised, why don't you use instruments of music in worship? Now it's my purpose today to discuss at length some of the reasons why we do not use instruments of music in worship. You know, I think if we are going to properly understand this matter, I think we need to ask this question. What is the purpose of our worship anyway? I hope all of us understand that the purpose of our worship is for the purpose of pleasing our Father in heaven. That is the end, that is the design of our worship. Our supreme desire in life must be to please God in everything that we do. Now, a youth minister in the church recently told his youth group, "You need to fight for your right to worship God as you please." Now, that may be the thinking of the world today, but our supreme desire in life should be to please God. It's not what pleases me or pleases you. Our desire is to please God. The next question then naturally arises, you know, what is it that pleases God? Now, the answer to that question as to what pleases God can only be found in the Bible. All that we can know about this matter or any other matter that pleases God is to go to God's sacred word. And as we answer this question about instrumental music, we have to simply appeal only to the scriptures. Now, I want to say to begin with this morning that homosexuality, abortion, are to morality what instrumental music is to the authority of God. Now, certainly there's much more involved in this, but I think we realize that in this country, how we view homosexuality and abortion is going to determine how we view morality in general. In the same way, how we view instrumental music in worship is going to determine how we view the authority of God on just about everything else. And I want us to understand today the issue at hand is not instrumental music. That's just simply representative. The issue is a love and a respect for the authority of our Creator. First of all, this morning, I want us to look at the practice of instrumental music in the Old Testament. Now, if we say that we must look at the Scriptures for our answer to this question, somebody says, doesn't that settle the question of instrumental music? They say, you know, isn't it a fact that David used instruments of music in the Old Testament? Do we not read of David's practice in the Old Testament in which God was praised with various instruments? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes. Now, someone today may be ready to say, well, if David used it, why isn't it permissible today? And I think that's a very, very fair question. And it's one that we want to look at. But first of all, let's think about this. You know, David offered animal sacrifices in worship. Now, suppose someone should come forward in just a few minutes, carrying in his arms a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that individual says, I would like to offer this animal as a sacrifice to God. I don't believe that the majority of people in the religious world would permit that to take place. PETA would have a fit, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Of course, I believe, as I'm going to demonstrate at lunch in just a few minutes, I believe that means people eating tasty animals. But suppose somebody should come forward wanting to offer that as a sacrifice. He might say, didn't David offer animal sacrifices to God? And of course he did. Didn't God look with approval upon those sacrifices? Again, the answer would be yes. That individual then might ask, I just want to know why I cannot do it. And we would explain that we're no longer living under the law that permitted the offering of animal sacrifices. Or suppose someone comes forward and says, my idea of how to worship God is to burn incense. And, you know, I desire to do that in this worship service. Now, of course, we would not permit that individual to do that. And he might say, well, didn't they burn incense in the Old Testament in worship to God? And we would answer, yes. Did God not look upon that practice of burning incense with approval? Of course he did. Well, I would just like to know why I can't do it right now. And again, we would point out that we no longer live under the law that permits the burning of incense and the offering of animal sacrifices. Or suppose an individual comes forward who maybe has six wives and wants to be a member of this church. I'm certain he would not be accepted, and yet he might say, didn't David have a multiplicity of wives? Of course he did. Didn't Solomon have 700 wives? He certainly did. Well, why can't I? And again, we would reply by telling him that we don't live under that law that permitted the offering of animal sacrifices or the burning of incense or that permitted polygamy and that tolerated the use of instrumental music in worship. How we need to understand today what God said about an individual that would go back to the Old Testament and try to justify his practices based on that. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, certainly no person wants to fall from grace, and so it's not permissible for us to look to the Old Testament for the authority for our practices today. But you know, to settle this matter of David and Old Testament authority for using instrumental music in worship, I think we ought to ask this question. Do you know what the Lord said about David's practice? Certainly David used instruments in worship to God. There's no way to avoid that fact. But did you know that the Lord expressed his opinion of that in no uncertain terms? And I think if we want to get anything out of this lesson at all today, we need to get this point. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, woe unto them that invent instruments of music unto themselves like David. Now, I think that ought to settle the question in the minds of those who respect the authority of God. What did the Lord say about David's practice? Woe unto them. I think that ought to settle the question regarding the use of instrumental music in worship in Old Testament times. Now, in the second place today, let's look, if you will, at the New Testament teaching on this vital subject. Did you realize today, from the first verse of Matthew chapter 1, all the way down to the last verse of Revelation chapter 22, the last verse in the Bible, there is not so much as the slightest hint of the use of instrumental music in worship. Jesus Christ nowhere mentioned it. No apostle ever sanctioned it. No New Testament writer ever commanded it. And no apostolic church ever practiced it. It's totally without authority in the Word of God. And I think we ought to stop this morning and just consider some of the warnings that we have in the Bible about adding to the Word of God. Now, please keep in mind that instrumental music in worship is not in the New Testament. And listen to some of these verses in the Bible that warn us about adding to what God says. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, who said this? Well, the first writer in the Bible, Moses. Well, we turn to the middle part of the Bible, and Solomon said in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, "Add not unto his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar." And then we turn to the very end of the Bible, the very last page, to Revelation 22 and verse 18. And the Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things that have been written in this book." How we need to understand that we cannot use instrumental music in worship without adding to the New Testament. Now, I want us to focus for just a few moments on what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, if you ask our kids down front on Sunday night at Kids Sing, what is the key verse of authority? They'll say together Colossians 3 and verse 17. And there the Bible says, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Notice, if you will, the comprehensiveness of that verse. That verse says, whatever you do in word, that is what you teach. Whatever you do in practice, that is your deeds. You are to do all in the name of the Lord. And so to do a thing in the name of the Lord is to do something by the Lord's authority. And yet it's impossible to practice instrumental music in worship with the authority of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ nowhere authorized it. You cannot practice instrumental music in worship in the name or by the authority of the Lord, and therefore it's wrong. But somebody says, what about going ahead and doing it anyway? Just doing it without the Lord's authority. You know, the Holy Spirit, I think, realized that somebody would try this, and so he made provision. Over in the book of 2 John, verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Whoever goes onward, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, has not God. Now, what does it mean to go beyond his teaching? Well, it's to do that for which there is no authority. And yet, that's what you have to do in order to have instrumental music in worship. You have to go beyond what's been written. And I think it's also very interesting to observe this fact, that this word onward, this word in the original is the word from which we get our word progressive. John literally says here, "Whosoever is progressive and abides not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." You know, certainly progress can be good. I love progress. I think it's wonderful. But when it comes to the Word of God, progress is totally out of place. One has to be progressive to use instrumental music in worship, because you have to progress beyond what's written. I want you to listen to some other biblical evidence in support of this fact. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you," that is the apostles, "into all truth." Now, when did the Holy Spirit come? Well, he came on the day of Pentecost. Why did he come? Well, the Bible says he came to guide the apostles into all truth. Now, he did not guide them to use instrumental music in worship, but he did guide them into all truth. Therefore, instrumental music cannot be a part of the truth. You know, Paul told the elders at Ephesus over in Acts 20 and verse 20, he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." And yet, Paul did not give them instrumental music in worship. Therefore, instrumental music in worship must not have been profitable. Again, we read in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." The Bible thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work, but it does not furnish us to use instrumental music in worship. Therefore, instrumental music in worship cannot be a good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But he's not given us instrumental music in worship. Therefore, instrumental music in worship does not pertain to life and godliness. Now, folks, these are just a few of the many passages that would suggest the unscriptural nature of such a passage. Now, thus far, we've seen the teaching of the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the next place, though, I want us to consider, and I hope you'll listen carefully, to the danger of substitution. You know, the Lord has always looked with great severity upon those that would substitute for his divine way. For example, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 10, we read about Uzzah and his tragic death. And we know how that the people were moving the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark became unstable. Uzzah thought that the Ark was about to fall, and Uzzah was very concerned about this priceless and precious thing. And yet God had made it clear that only a priest could lay his hand upon the ark. Uzzah was not a priest, but he put his hand up, maybe out of instinct and sincerity, to stabilize the ark and keep it from falling. And Uzzah fell dead because he disobeyed God. He substituted for God's arrangement. No doubt he was honest. No doubt he was sincere. And yet the price of his disobedience was his own life. We also read about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And we ought to ask ourselves, you know, why are these things even in the Bible if they're not to teach us and instruct us in these principles? Romans 15 and verse 4. But Nadab and Abihu, we read how they substituted strange fire for the fire that God had provided. God had said where the fire was to come from. Nadab and Abihu got the fire from somewhere else. Now keep in mind today that God nowhere had said that they could not use the fire that they decided to use. But when God specified the kind of fire they were to use, God meant exactly what he said. And when Nadab and Abihu substituted for God's arrangement, we know how they were consumed. And when God has told us to sing, then we have no right to substitute for God's arrangement. God will not tolerate substitution for the divine way. And now we're ready for this question. What is the divine way? Well, it's very simple. We turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what are we to do today? Well, we are to sing and we're to make melody. Where is the melody to be made? Is it to be made on an instrument? No, no. Where is the melody to be made? The Bible says here, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It is in the heart that the melody is to be made. Some 9 different times in the New Testament, the Bible has reference to singing. Now, I know a lesson like this today probably has some objections, and I want to deal with some of these objections today in order to be fair. You know, there are those that would say today that, you know, using an instrument requires skill. It requires talent. And since the Lord has given us certain talents, isn't it our duty to exercise these talents, one of which is the proper use of an instrument? Now, strange as it may seem today, there are those who offer such an argument to try to justify instrumental music in worship. I'm just using the talent that God has given me. Take the ability, though, to belly dance. That's just as much, I guess, of a natural ability as it is to play an instrument. I can't do either one very well at all. But you know, if the possession of a talent authorizes its use in religious worship, then by the same line of reasoning, it would be just as acceptable to have belly dancing in worship as it would be to use instruments of music in worship. And then those who may say today, you know, we use songbooks. We put our songs up on the screen and project our songs into the screen. And if it's right to use a songbook, if it's right to have the songs projected on the screen, why wouldn't it be right to use a piano or an organ? I think we need to look at this because some folks may have some difficulty seeing the difference. Now, I want you to keep in mind the issue that is clearly before us. What is it that the Lord has commanded us to do? He's commanded us to sing. What are we doing when we use our songbooks or when the songs are projected on the screen? We're singing. That's all we're doing. Doing what the Lord has commanded. But when you bring an instrument into the worship, what do you do on that instrument? What does that instrument do? You can't make an instrument sing. An instrument plays, and there is nothing about playing in the Bible. The Bible is specific in regard to the fact that we are to sing, and therefore instrumental music constitutes an addition, an innovation that is not authorized. And then some folks may say, you know, song leaders sometimes use tuning forks or pitch pipes to try to pitch a song, and if it's right to use a tuning fork or a pitch pipe, then why not a piano or an organ? But I think a person that really doesn't know the difference between a pitch pipe or a tuning fork and an instrument of music may need some additional instruction. We need to understand that a tuning fork is not an instrument of music. An instrument of music is that upon which a succession of pleasing tones can be made. You don't make a succession of pleasing tones on a tuning fork. It therefore doesn't have the characteristics of being an instrument of music. A tuning fork has enough sense to know when to quit. It's always hushed up. It's always quiet. It's back in the pocket, if you will, when our singing begins. There's no comparison between the two. And then there's some who say, well, is it right to have an organ or an instrument of music in your home? And if it's right to have an organ or an instrument of music in your home, then what's wrong with having one in the service? Now, in the first place, there are many things that are right in the home that are wrong in the church. And yet there are many things that in the service that are wrong, that are right, even necessary in the home. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, and we find the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and they're criticizing him because his disciples were eating food with unwashed hands. Now, the Pharisees had adopted the absurd practice of going through a ceremonial washing before they sat down to eat. There was not anything at all in the law of God to authorize this practice. They had just concocted it out of their traditions, and Jesus refused to comply with this kind of practice, and when he didn't go along with it, they criticized him for it. They said to Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat food? In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, what were they doing? Well, they were simply washing hands. I don't think they had any kind of Germex or things like we have today, but, you know, they were washing their hands. And what did Jesus say to them for that? He said, you are practicing the doctrine and the commandments of men. For doing what? For washing hands. Now, I don't believe there's anything at all wrong with washing hands. I'm a germophobic, I guess. I wash my hands every time I have the opportunity. You want me to make a confession to you today? Maybe I shouldn't, but I will. You know, after I enjoy my time visiting with you before services, before I sit down for worship to begin, I hurry to the restroom to wash my hands. Just makes me feel better, you know. I go to visit the hospital, and my dad always told me, son, folks aren't in the hospital because they're well. Wash your hands. So I guess I learned that growing up. There's nothing at all wrong with washing hands. I believe Jesus practiced washing hands as a matter of cleanliness. And yet when Jesus found some people doing it, he said, you're practicing the doctrine and the commandments of men. Now, I want you to understand today that it wasn't the washing of hands that was wrong here, but it was where they were doing it. There's nothing at all wrong with washing hands, but it's wrong to do it as a religious act because the Lord has nowhere commanded it. It's wrong to do anything religiously that our Lord has not commanded. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands for the sake of cleanliness at home or anywhere else. And there's nothing wrong with having an instrument at home. But when we make these things an act of worship, introduce them into the solemn assembly, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain do they worship me. How? Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The only way that you can practice instrumental music in worship is by the commandments of men, because the Lord has nowhere commanded it. And then others may insist, you know, there's going to be instrumental music in heaven. And if it's acceptable in heaven, then why can't we have it today in the church? But, you know, the Bible didn't say this. Many turn over to Revelation 14, verse 2, which says, I heard a voice from heaven, as of the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, did John hear the voice of many waters? No. He heard the voice as of many waters. Did John hear a great thunder? No, he heard a voice from heaven as of the voice of a great thunder. Did John hear harpers harping on their harps? No, he heard a voice as the voice of harpers harping on their harp. You see, these are comparisons. They're not in any way to be taken literally. Revelation, we know, was written in apocalyptic language. And even if you could prove, though, which cannot be done, that there's going to be instruments of music in heaven, that still wouldn't prove that you could use them in the church today. But then one final objection, somebody may say, you just tell me where the Bible says I cannot do it. You know, after every other argument is finally answered, many will fall back and say, you know, where does the Bible say you cannot use instrumental music in worship? But we need to understand that we are to operate on the basis of what the Bible says and not on the basis of what it doesn't say. We need to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. That is the way we are pleasing to God. That's what the church in the first century did. But I believe the Bible does say, in effect, you shall not use instruments of music in worship. I can't help but think about Noah back in the book of Genesis. God told him specifically to build that ark out of gopher wood. Noah didn't have to say, you know, what about hickory? What about oak? When God specifically said gopher wood, that eliminated every other kind of wood. Now, how many kinds of music can you make today? Well, there's two kinds. The first is vocal. The second is instrumental. And I don't do either one very well. But the Lord specifically said, we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. And when God commands us to sing in worship, that automatically excludes instruments of music in worship. I want to close today by something very, very important. I want us to look at the origin quickly of instrumental music in worship. Now keep in mind that Jesus Christ nowhere commanded it. No apostle ever sanctioned it. No New Testament writer ever commanded it. No first century church ever practiced it. Listen carefully. It's a matter of historical fact that instrumental music was not introduced into so-called Christian worship for some 670 years after Christ went back to heaven. And then it produced such a stir and controversy that it was removed for another 130 years before it finally began to come into more practice. And so to use instruments of music in worship today, we have to look to Rome for our authority and not the Bible. Now I want you to realize today that even great denominational leaders and scholars have repudiated instrumental music in worship. Now folks, listen to me very, very carefully. 99.99% of all those today that engage and instrumental music in their worship to God fail to understand and realize that when their churches began 500 years ago, instrumental music was not used in those churches. It was repudiated. It was violently opposed. Most people don't know that. Instrumental music is a new innovation, if you will. Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, said that the organ in the worship is an ensign of Baal. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, said there is no more authority for it than there is for the burning of incense and other shadows of the law. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, I have no objection to organs in our churches, provided that they're neither seen nor heard. Charles Spurgeon was perhaps the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived. He preached in the city of London, England, to thousands of people every Sunday. And one time when Charles Spurgeon was asked how he felt about instrumental music and worship, he quoted 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, which says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. He then said, I would just as soon to attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to Him with machinery. Adam Clark was perhaps the most eminent scholar the Methodist had ever produced. His commentary is a classic, a great work. I want you to listen to what this scholar says about instruments of music and worship. He said, I am an old man and an old minister, and I here and now declare that I have never known instrumental music to be productive of any good, and I have reason to believe that it's been productive of much evil. He said, instrumental music as a science I esteem and admire, but instrumental music in the house of God I abhor and abominate. Now, why do we oppose instruments of music in worship? It's not because these men opposed it. That has nothing to do with it. But it's for the reason they opposed it. It's without authority from the Word of God. The New Testament is to be our rule of faith and practice in all things. Instrumental music in worship is not authorized. God has specified singing, and instrumental music constitutes an addition to the Word of God. May we always recognize the danger of going beyond what's been written. May we today, as God's people, always respect the authority of God. Why don't we use instruments of music in worship? Why am I presenting this lesson today? Well, it's simply because we love God. That's the only reason. We love God and we keep His commandments. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do the things that I say. And folks, our love for God is the only thing that leads us to respect the authority for what He has told us to do in God's Word. His instructions are so very simple, and we need to have a heart of love to follow what God has said. God's instructions are equally as simple about becoming a Christian. It may be today that you've never obeyed the gospel. Just take what God's Word says. If you believe in God with all of your heart, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that Jesus is the Son of God, in that faith you can repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. You can make that confession today that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then today you can be baptized into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 and 27. We know that that act of baptism will wash away every sin as you're buried with your Lord in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Today, if you need to do that, we implore you to do so. If for any reason you need to respond to the invitation,